Well, let's open our Bibles today to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And after we're done reading the first 20 verses of this chapter, I would also ask you to open to Psalm 90 and just put your finger in Psalm 90, because we're going to be saying a lot about Psalm 90 as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, let's hear now the word of the living God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus far the reading of God's word for this Lord's Day morning. And if you've looked at the bulletin, you can see that the one thing that I'm particularly interested in this reading is verse 16, where Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We will be talking about the context a little bit, but the main thing is the reference to redeeming the time. Now, I suspect that you all know that who Karl Marx was. The originator of modern communism. He wrote the manifesto of the Communist Party and so forth. Maybe you also know that he hardly ever bathed. Of course, he didn't clean his house either. He didn't pay workers. And that's because, as far as his character is concerned, he was nothing but a lazy, self-absorbed pig. Now, to be honest, there are a few things that I do that I wish I didn't have to do. And my reason for not wanting to do these things is not because I'm lazy, and it's not because these things are bad in themselves, but it's rather because they take up too much time. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about things like sleeping, eating, and yes, even bathing. But we all know that we can't survive without sleep. We can't survive without eating. And polite society would turn us away if we didn't take baths. But wouldn't it be great, though, if we didn't have to do these things? If we could spend our days reading, studying the Word of God, doing projects around the house without being distracted by such things. Well, our text this morning tells us to make the best use of our time. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And here the word redeem is probably a good translation of the original. It simply means that we are to make use of every opportunity. So as we greet the new year today, let's see what the Word of God tells us about the proper use of our time. Now, sometimes when the Bible talks about time, it reminds us that our time on earth is very limited. And that's why I want you to look at Psalm 90 with me. Because Moses describes the shortness of our lives very clearly here. In verse 6, he says that in the morning it flourisheth. That's we're born. And it groweth up. And in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Morning to evening, or what seems like morning to evening in the vast configuration of things, is all that we get in this world. James said the same thing in his book. He said that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You can think of the morning fog. It's there for a few hours and it's gone. And later in Psalm 90, Moses told us exactly what this looks like in terms of our experience in this world. He says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. But you know, the brevity of our lives in this world is not the main problem that we have, though. The main problem is with the lives that we now live is that they bear the marks of God's curse. From beginning to end, they bear the marks of God's curse upon a fallen world. And we are part of this problem because we continue to sin. We keep adding to that number of sins. And in Psalm 90, where Moses addresses this problem of time, he looks at that and he says quite a bit about it. For example, he says this, he says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We read about this and we have to ask ourselves, well, what can we do about it then? What does the Word of God expect us to do? Our lives are short. They're filled with trouble. They're filled with evidences of the curse all around us. What does this require of us? Well, Psalm 90 gives us at least a partial answer to these questions. I think you all know the verse I'm referring to. It's verse 12, where Moses said, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have to take stock of our days, remembering how few they are, and instead of wasting them, meditate on the Word of God and the wisdom that we derive from God. And the verses that follow verse 12 tell us how to do this. It reminds us that we have a duty before God to rejoice in Him, to seek out His blessing, especially in times of affliction and trouble. And then it gives us the assurance that when we do these things, we see the beauty of God poured out upon us, and we see our work established in the presence of our faithful God. Now, there's another psalm that also deals with this problem, but looks at it from a slightly different angle, and that's Psalm 39. In that psalm, David was thinking about his promise not to sin with his tongue. And he found it to be an extremely hard promise to keep. And the more he thought about it, the more he realized that he had to cast himself completely upon the Lord. So he cried out to the Lord with this prayer similar to what we see in Psalm 90. He said, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is." He wanted the Lord to help him appreciate the shortness of his life. But why? Why did he want to value the shortness of his life, which he described in Psalm 39 as a mere handbreadth? He said it was nothing, that it was vanity and a vain show. Why would he want to appreciate such a thing? And then he answered his own question. He said, "That I may know how frail I am." He wanted the Lord to impress upon him just how little his strength was, how little power he had to overcome his own sins. He wanted to know this so that he could cry out to the Lord for help. He wanted to know it so that he could have the sweet assurance that God had, in fact, delivered him from all his sins, that God had forgiven every offense, that God had restored him to his favor. Now, with that, we come to our text today in Ephesians chapter 5. And as you think about it, the context of Ephesians 5 is not that much different than what we saw in these two psalms that we looked at, because it begins with the very same exhortation. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as a sacrifice." There's an exhortation here for all of us to follow God, just as Paul says here, and to walk in that very same love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And yet, as we think about it, we realize that these things are not natural for us. They're not even natural to us as redeemed sinners. And so Paul then, after stating what we have to do, for the next many verses, for the rest of this section that we read, tells us what it means to walk in this love. What does it look like in an everyday, very practical way? And you know, as we read through this chapter, the things that Paul mentions here may seem rather obvious to us. And that's because we live in a land that has fortunately been heavily influenced by the gospel over the years. And most of us have spent many, many years in the Christian faith. And so we understand these things. But these things that Paul wrote about here would not have been so obvious to the Ephesians. The Ephesians had come mostly from a pagan background. They did not know what real love is. And I suspect that also explains why, according to the second chapter of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was concerned that they were in danger of losing their first love. But what sort of things are we talking about? What is it that defines this walking in love, following God that Paul mentioned? Well, go through the chapter with me. Verse 3 mentions things like avoiding fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. These are violations of the 7th and 10th commandments. Of course, we shouldn't do them. We have no business dishonoring God and blaspheming his name by engaging in such behaviors. The next verse tells us, goes beyond this, it says that we should also avoid filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. And if you want to know what these things are talking about, they're talking about shameful conduct and saying stupid things and vulgar speech. These are inappropriate uses of our time. Later on, Paul adds a few positive things to the list. If you look at the end of verse 4, for example, he mentions giving thanks. Subsequent verses tell us that God's children walk in the light. That is, they walk, and he defines it there for us as walking in goodness and righteousness and truth. And then he says, pleasing God. He adds that to the list. These are the things, he says, that should fill our minutes and our hours and our days. Now, there's a lot that we could say about all the things that Paul mentions in this chapter. Both the positive behaviors that he encourages and the negative ones that he prohibits. And I suspect that we could spend several weeks looking at all of this, and I think that would be a very profitable study. But that's not what I want to do today. I want to get to verse 16 and tie that in to all of this. So to do that, I want to drop down to verse 14. And here we see that Paul starts to summarize this exhortation a little bit. And he does it in a very interesting way. He quotes from the scriptures. He says, wherefore he or it saith, it could be translated either way, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And you know, this is a really fascinating quotation to start this with. It's a little unusual, because if you went and tried to find these exact words in the Old Testament in the order that they're given here, you wouldn't find them anywhere. That's because this isn't just one verse from the Old Testament. It's actually a combination of three different verses. And they're all found in the book of Isaiah. One of the verses is in Isaiah 26, the second's in Isaiah 51, and the third's in Isaiah chapter 60. And Paul takes those three verses and he combines them together into one statement, because he's making several points here that he wants us to pay attention to. It's going to tell us how to redeem the time. And the first point that Paul makes here is that as Christians, we cannot continue in sleep and death after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be sleeping. We can't be dead. Our natural tendency is to sleep. It's to be dead. But if we're going to be followers of God, as Paul instructs us in the first couple of verses, if we're going to walk in the love that made Jesus come into this world to be a sacrifice for our sins, we can't continue to do that. A person who has turned away from the world and come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith must live consistently with that new standing. The second point that's important here, and this is one that we might miss if we read this passage too carefully, is that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the light that we need to do this. Because he is light himself. That's how John introduces him in the first chapter of his gospel. He says that, or he was the true light which lighteth every man coming into the world. And that idea of light, of Jesus being the light, occurs many times throughout John's gospel. In fact, it occurs in the other gospels and other places as well. And that's another thing. We've heard it often. And we're well aware that Jesus is the light. We know it's true. But that's not what I'm talking about here. And all three of the verses that the Apostle Paul put together to form this one quotation in verse 14. The one who gives light is Jehovah. It's the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah chapter 60, one of the sources for the quote, says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord, Jehovah, is risen upon thee." And so by putting Christ in place of Jehovah in our text, the apostle reminds us that Jesus Christ is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. He's not the first creature of God, as ancient Aryans used to say and as modern Jehovah's Witnesses say. He doesn't merely resemble God in certain characteristics. No, he is the eternal God. And as our covenant God, he is also our Savior. Just as the angel told Joseph, as we celebrated last Sunday, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Why call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Such an important point. The salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us includes the transformation, the change of character, the change of behavior that the Apostle Paul is outlining for us in this entire chapter. And the order here is absolutely critical. Salvation precedes transformation, not the other way around. And so verse 15 tells us, having been transformed by the light of the gospel, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now with this, we come to our text today, verse 16, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. And notice that this is the very first thing that Paul identifies as a manifestation of walking circumspectly as a new man in Jesus Christ. The very first thing we do is evaluate our time. What are we doing? And this verse includes literally everything that we've said so far. For example, from Psalm 90 and from Psalm 39, it includes numbering our days, applying our hearts unto wisdom, knowing how frail we are, finding our strength in the Lord, and on it goes. And yet, here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it means one very specific thing. And that one specific thing is identified for us in verse 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." It's understanding what God wants us to do. It's understanding that he calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's understanding how to live before this covenant God who is both our Creator and our Savior. It's reflecting in our lives the righteousness that's imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Given to us by imputation, but we nonetheless have to live it out as a daily experience according to the grace that's given to us. And when we look at it this way, we begin to understand that this call to redeem the time literally embraces our entire Christian life. It includes how we relate to each other. That's how Paul speaks of it in Colossians chapter 4. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So there he connects redeeming the time to a faithful testimony to people outside the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul makes another point. He says that our awareness of times and seasons, that is God's will concerning things that are yet to come, means that we also must be prepared for the second coming. And Paul's very emphatic about this. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And why do we need to redeem the time? Why do we need to be devoted wholeheartedly to the service of our Savior? We're going back to verse 16 again. It says, because the days are what? Evil. The days are evil. Now, if you pick up any good book on Roman history, you can go back to the first century and you can see, yes, sin was widely prevalent in the first century, and there were a lot of things that Caesar Augustus did that were absolutely wicked, and as well as the emperors that followed him. But was Paul only telling us that things were this bad in the first century? It was only people of the first century that have to contend with this prevalence of wickedness in the world around us? I don't think it's exclusive, no. Evil was just as much a problem in the days, for example, of King Manasseh in the Old Testament. Under the judges, we read in the book of Judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sin was all over the place. The Lord brought a flood in the days of Noah because every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That's how Genesis 6:5 puts it. And if we think that we've progressed past that, we're sorely mistaken. The days that we live in are just as evil. Sin is all around us. Sin is within us. And this means that redeeming the time requires each and every one of us to confront sin in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We need to do so with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the compassion of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And yes, occasionally we may be called upon to pay the price for it, as John the Baptist did when he denounced Herod's adultery. But we can't ignore it. That's not an option. If we're going to be followers of God and walk in the love that has been shown to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we need to be the children of God both by profession and by practice. Now, you know, time is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? The more you're aware of it, the slower it goes. We all know how long it takes for paint to dry, right? You sit there and watch the paint, it seems like it never dries. And boy, when you put that cup of water in the microwave, and it only takes 2 minutes to heat it up, but boy, that's a long 2 minutes while you're watching that counter count down the time. And yet the older we get, the more we wonder exactly the opposite. We think, where did all the time go? What happened to it? Wasn't I just 25 yesterday? Well, I distinctly remember rolling around on the floor with the kids as if it were yesterday or last week. This reminds us that we have to make choices with our time. What are we going to use our time for? Are we going to waste it, fritter it away? Should we use it to satisfy our depraved desires? Does God give us time so that we can use it however we want? Is it just an arbitrary thing for us? Well, today's text tells us that time is opportunity. It's opportunity to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And we redeem our time by taking advantage of every opportunity to magnify the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that might mean, yes, we need a little rest, we need a break. Sometimes it might mean that we need to spend time with our friends at a New Year's Eve party. Sometimes it means we need to sleep and eat and, yes, bathe. Often it means that we need to clean a toilet. We need to clear out a garage that's become cluttered up. For some, redeeming the time might be fixing a car, repairing a roof. And for a few, redeeming the time means going on a short missionary trip or promoting missions in the local church or serving on a mission board of some sort. You see, the point is that the Lord calls us to all kinds of things, every one of which serves Him, either directly or indirectly. But God never calls us to waste time or to indulge ourselves in sin. That's not redeeming the time. That's taking a good and beautiful gift that God gives to us and throwing it away. So this coming year, let's make sure that we make every opportunity to serve and to glorify our great God and Savior. How do you plan on doing it this coming year? Think about that. Do you have a special project that you want to undertake to advance the kingdom of God? Have you volunteered in some way to help here at the church or in some other capacity? What will you do in the calendar year 2023 to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of your time? That's what you need to think about. Amen.